And one thing I like about what we do at our church is, even though we make declarations like that, we don't even take up an offering. So people can't go from this place saying, all they care about is my money. We trust it between you and the Lord to be able to give and choose what you do before Him. But hey, but those things are for you. You need to give because it's for you. You need to tithe because it's best for you, because it's going to actually bring increase in your life. How many of you have at some point in your life started tithing and you immediately experienced a change? It started being better for you in your life. Look at all these hands. Amen. So when you follow through with God's principles, things will just be better with you when you're a giver. Amen. So we're not just trying to get something through you. We're trying to get something to you. Amen. And really learn how to receive God's blessings and His love, which is what we've been camping on for Sunday mornings here for several months. We've been talking about God loves you. A simple title it had for a simple revelation, but one that has profound ramifications in our life. When we get the revelation of God's love for us, it changes everything in our life. We'll start loving God better. We'll start loving each other better. We'll start having more joy, more peace. We will receive what God says we can have. And I told you guys last week, as we got into some practical how-tos on that series, that we would be concluding the series that week. But this week, we're going to start something new that certainly piggybacks what we've been talking about. Because when we teach about God's love for us, one thing that's really important to understand is, it's hard to get a revelation. If it were up to me and it was possible, I would just grab you by the head, pull your head back, rip your mouth open, and just pour a revelation down your throat. But it doesn't work that way. Amen. You got to seek it. You got to have God give you light on it. Those things have got to happen by the Lord shedding light on your heart concerning certain things. Amen. And so it's not going to be something that me just sitting up here teaching you about something, it's going to automatically make you get it. But what I've come to find is one of the things that I have learned has been a great way for me to learn more about God's love for me and deepen my understanding of it is to look at scriptures that seemingly don't mean to be talking about it. And that's what we're going to start doing this week. We're going to look at a subject that I'm going to call today, imitators of love. Imitators of love. And what I mean by that is we're going to look at verses that tell us how to love one another, that tell us how to behave on this earth and how to treat people. But what we're going to do is not look at them about, like, I need to be doing this. We're going to look at it from a different perspective of, if God gave us this standard of loving each other this way, will He not walk in it Himself? So if I can find a scripture that tells me how to love you, then I can guarantee that God is loving me the same way. So it can open my eyes to seeing certain things that I might not have seen. Because, you know, we can read verses like John 3:16 and hear them and hear them and hear them. And because the way our hearts are inclined, it can become very easy to hear a verse and just think we know it and limit ourselves from getting any extra understanding of it. So sometimes it just kind of helps to shift the whole thing and read the Bible the first time all over again and start seeing things from a different perspective. Can I get an amen? So let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And we're going to look at a verse that, in my opinion, would be, if there was only one Bible verse God ever needed to give us to teach us what we should be doing in our everyday life, how we should be living, how we should be behaving, how we should be conducting ourselves, I believe it would be this verse. Because ultimately, when you see the truth behind this verse, you'll see that it contains in it, it's in a nutshell, everything else that God requires of us. And let's look at it together. The Apostle Paul said, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Let's read verse 2 as well. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So essentially, what God is saying in this verse when he says, be imitators of me, is he's talking about copying him, follow him, mimic him. That's in fact what this word means. In fact, this word's only used 7 times in the New Testament, and every time in the original King James Version, it's translated to follow him, to follow him. Now, doesn't that remind you of something? Does it remind you of what the Lord Jesus Christ said to all of his disciples when he first met them? What was the 2 words that he looked at him and said? He said, follow me. Now, I don't know if you were like me, but I've always kind of just read that as meaning get up physically from the place you're at right now and come physically follow me in the next place I'm going. And I certainly believe it meant that, but I believe it had a whole lot more meaning to it than just physically leave where you're at right now and come with me. I believe he meant, I want you to follow me, I want you to mimic me, I want you to imitate me, and as I only do what I see my Father doing, as I only say what I hear my Father saying, I want you to learn from my example, which is what we're going to learn about today, how you can imitate your Heavenly Father. Amen. I believe that's what God has called all of us to do, to imitate him. Now, we learn in 1 John that God is love, right? So if God is love and we're imitating God, what are we doing? We're imitating love. Now, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit today, but one of the things that we need to understand when it comes to imitating love and imitating God, if you're not real learned in the scriptures and you don't know how to rightly divide the word of God, then you might think that imitating God is killing a bunch of ites out there or doing some other bad, horrendous thing that you might have seen God do in the Old Testament with people. So that's not what he's talking about. You got to look at the core nature of God and why God does all the things that he does. Like the Bible teaches us, the children of Israel knew his acts, but Moses knew his ways. And the way I like to look at that verse is, the children of Israel knew what God did. They experienced the plagues that he sent on the Egyptians. They experienced the manna and the quail and the water from a rock and all the various things they saw throughout the time, their journey from their exodus through the wilderness into the promised land. They knew what God did. But the difference between them and Moses was Moses knew why God did what he did. He knew his ways. And so Moses had a little bit more of an understanding of the true nature of God and the character of God that the rest of the Jewish people didn't. And so what God wants us to get is there is a way in which we can understand how God is love, and even when it seemed like he did some harsh, difficult things, there's a reason why. In fact, let me just share a little bit of that with you. You know, there's a big difference between our condition, the people of God's condition under the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, the Bible teaches us in the New Testament that we have become sons of God. And the word that's used for sons there isn't just describing little infant children, it's describing mature children of God. Okay? And why is that? It's not because in the natural we're any more mature. It's because in the spirit, when we're born again and we receive the nature of God, now we are spiritually grown up, for lack of better terminology. But in the Old Testament, they were like children. Now, how many of you know my son just this past week turned 16 years old? Okay? And how many of you know that now that he's 16, there is a different way in which I relate to him, in which I discipline him? It's a little bit different now, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't y'all think it was weird if he did something wrong this morning and I brought him in front of the church and spanked him with a paddle or took my belt off and spanked him in front of you? You're like, boy, that boy's a little old, a little too old to be spanking him. But you know, when he was 4, 5, 6 years old, I might have needed to discipline him in a different way than I would now. That's the difference between the old and the new. In the Old Testament, God did what he had to do. Listen to what I'm saying. In the Old Testament, God did what he had to do. In the New Testament, he did what he wanted to do. You following what I'm saying? He brought it back to its original design, the way God made it in the garden originally when he created Adam in his likeness and image. Amen. So there's a big difference now. God did the different things that he did under the Old Testament, you know, where he had to wipe out some populations. He had to send a flood. There were different things God had to do. But under the New Testament, what do we see? We see that in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the perfect will of God for us. In fact, let me just get into that a little bit this morning with the time that we have. I want to share with you some things today about how you can imitate God, but I want to look at it from the perspective of how are you going to imitate someone you can't see? You know, the Bible teaches us that God is the invisible God, right? Let's put that scripture up in Colossians, Debbie. I want to show you a verse in Colossians that teaches us a little thing about Jesus. It's describing Jesus here, but notice what Paul says. He says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So what does this mean? This means that none of us have seen God at any time, right? Our Heavenly Father is on the throne and in our flesh. If we were to see him right now, he'd probably kill us, right? But what he's saying right here is Jesus Christ is the image of him. And do you know what the word image is? When you look this word up, it's where we get our English word icon from. Icon. Now, what is an icon? Well, like, let's look at a couple of the different examples. The imagery that we get of that is it's kind of like a stamp. Now, I went through a short little period of time in my life when I was younger where I collected stamps. And you know, they put all kinds of things on stamps. And what do they like to put on stamps? A lot of times they like to put famous people on there, right? Well, how many of you know I can look at a stamp and I can see from that the way that person looked, right? That's the imagery we're having with this word image and the word icon. How about a coin? When you look at a coin, what do we usually have on coins? Who is usually put on a coin? Sovereigns are usually put on coins, presidents, kings, and so forth. Well, the sovereign God is personified in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So what he's saying right here is Jesus is like that coin. He's like that stamp that gives us the imagery of what God looks like when we can't see him because he's invisible. Amen. Let's go to John chapter 1 and look at another verse here. That's that verse I gave you. John chapter 1, this verse has really opened my eyes to a few things because it really helps me to get how we can come to know the true nature of God. Now look at this. Here's what I just quoted to you in verse 18 of John chapter 1. It says, no one has seen God at any time. Amen. So you know what that tells you right there? That if somebody comes to you trying to sell you a book and telling you all these different things that they have seen of saying, oh, I saw our Heavenly Father and this and that. What can you know from a scripture like this? They a liar. It's not true because no one has seen God at any time according to the scriptures. And then it says, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, this doesn't just mean that Jesus declared him in word. I think that was part of what this means. But he declared him in action. He declared him in character. So what does this mean? Nobody's seen God at any time, but if you really want to see God, just look at Jesus. Look at what Jesus did in the four Gospels. See, this is what I like to tell those people that come to you and say, well, brother, I'm going to do it in my religious voice. Well, brother, you never know what God's going to do. And that religious smirk and that religious undertone between what they're saying, you never know what God's going to do. I'll look at them and say, yeah, I do know what God's going to do. He's going to do what he did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because if I can see it in Jesus, I know exactly the nature of my Heavenly Father. That's who God is. Jesus came to replicate God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus was the express image of his person. And that same terminology is being used there. He was the icon. He was the picture, the stamp, the coin. He was the one that physically came. God was manifest in the flesh, and he came to show us exactly what God looks like. Not physically necessarily, but in character and in action. Amen. So this is really freeing to me, because this right here can dispel a whole lot of arguments that we have in religious circles of, well, you never know what God's going to do. He might not heal you like he healed them. Oh, really? Well, let me look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see if that's true. And the Bible says in many different times that Jesus healed them all. Every person that came to him in faith received from the Lord. And if Jesus was only doing what the Father did and he only said what the Father said, then that must tell me something, that any person that comes to the Lord in faith, and that needs to be qualified, there's a lot of different things, aspects to that, but the fact is God healed them all. He met all their needs. He blessed abundantly. He forgave unequivocally. He was constantly showing the goodness of God to the point to where the religious people knew what Jesus was going to do. Isn't that a sad thing? That the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes and the lawyers and all the religious people that did not really believe in him, believe on him, actually were more convinced of the goodness of God than most people in church are today. You know how I know that? Because they caught the woman in the midst of adultery and they threw her at his feet. And what did they do it for? All for this reason, to say, hey, the law says stone her. What do you say? Why would they do that unless they already knew Jesus had a reputation for showing mercy to the sinner, showing goodness to those who are transgressors of the law? So they knew what he was going to do, so they thought they had him trapped. Of course, they didn't. Jesus gets down and starts writing in the sand, and everybody wants to get into a big theological discussion of what was he writing in the sand. Was he writing all their sins? Was he doing? I don't think that was really the point. I think the point was he was listening and waiting for the wisdom to come from the Holy Spirit on the inside of him to know how to answer. Amen. And so he gets the answer and he says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. So what did he do? He didn't transgress the law, and he certainly showed mercy and goodness in that woman's life. Because why? He only did what he heard his Father doing. What he saw his Father doing, what he heard him doing. Amen. So Jesus is the express image of his person. He's the one that shows us the very character and likeness of God. Let me say it this way. Do you know Jesus is a type and shadow, or excuse me, Adam was a type and shadow of Jesus? He's called the last Adam in the Bible. I like that right there. That means there ain't going to be another one. But he's the last Adam, meaning he's a lot like Adam was originally. And how was Adam originally? He was created in God's image and according to his likeness, right? So if Jesus is Adam there, then what can you see? Jesus is the image and the likeness of God. Amen. That'll hit some of you on the way home right there. He is the reflection of God. The brightness of his glory, the reflection of his character, and that is all we need. He is the dear child of God that we can see God through. Amen. So if I'm going to be imitating God, who do I need to look at? Jesus. And I start looking at how Jesus did things and how he operated, and I start loving people like that. Now let's go back over to Ephesians chapter 5, because I want to bring one more point out this morning. Now, I love this verse again. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. But there was something that I've read this verse for many different years, but there was something that I'd never stopped to pay attention to. And it was this, that it's very obvious that when he talks about imitating God as dear children, we know children imitate their parents all the time, right? Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad, right? But right here, I want you to notice there's another word that's included in here. He says what? Therefore, be imitators of God as not just children, but dear children. Dear children. Now, when you look the word dear up, it means beloved children, children that are loved. So as I thought about that this week, I considered that this could possibly mean two things. The first one is this, is that a child who is loved well, a child that be loved by his or her parents, will tend to imitate their parents. And I think that there's truth to that, and it certainly echoes everything we've been learning. Why? Because what we started off talking about in love was that we've got to love as He has loved us. Right? So I have to receive God's love in order to be inspired to live for the Lord in so many different ways. Amen. If you're going to try to love people with your own love, if you're going to try to imitate God in your own strength and own abilities, you're probably going to fall on your face a lot and mess up. But the best way to do it, I said the best way to do it, is for me and you to receive the goodness of God, to see the character of God, to know the nature of God. And when that truth is hidden in my heart, then it will cause me to love in like fashion. It'll be easier to imitate God because I've seen Him. Amen. I believe that's one thing it means. But I believe it can mean something else, and I actually ascribe more to this one than the latter. And it's this: that a child that does imitate, does mimic, does copy and follow his parents' example is loved by his parents. In other words, he's not doing it because he is loved. The parents actually love it when they do it. Now, I'm not saying that parents are going to love their children more because they're doing something. But what I'm saying is that you will, as a parent, be blessed and ministered to when your parent, when your child is copying you. How many of you parents out there can say a hearty amen to that? Amen. I mean, when your kid starts saying, well, I want to be what daddy is when I grow up, and they start talking like you, they start trying to dress like you. I mean, I've seen pictures and things like that. There would be times after you guys have cleared out of here on Sunday mornings that when Levi was younger than he is now, I hadn't seen him do it in a few years. I don't know if that's such a good thing. But back then, he'd come up here and he'd act like he'd put my coat on and he'd stand up here with the microphone and walk back and forth like he was doing. Guess what that did for me? It blessed me. It ministered to me. It made him, it endeared me to him more. Do you see what I'm saying? Not that I'm loving him anymore, but that I am, it's something that blesses me more. It puts me in more of a different relationship with him. I think that's really what he's saying right here is that when we say, my Heavenly Father, I want to copy you. I want to imitate you. I want to do things like you. That's one of the number one ways you can bless the Lord, that you can minister to His heart. Glory be to Jesus. So, dear children is describing, this is something God is looking for in us. He wants a people that says, you know what? I want to be more like my Heavenly Father. And what this means is, the way you minister to God is not by your religious activity. I think a lot of people are trying to please God by their church attendance, by tithing, and by not doing this and making sure I do these kind of things, and it becomes a religious thing. Now, I'm going to tell you today, the way you really can please the Lord more is just by simply saying, Daddy, I want to be like you. I want to do things the way you do them. And how does God do them? How does He do things? I'm glad you asked. The Apostle Paul told us in the next verse. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, and walk in love. Walk in love. So based on the way we're looking at it today, this walking in love, if you're imitating God and you're following Him, let's say this, let's walk after love, who is God Himself. Oh, praise God. So if I'm walking after Him, I'm imitating Him, I'm following after His character and His nature, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to love people. And that's why he says, as Christ also has loved us. Oh, glory to Jesus. As Christ also has loved us. Now, that reminds me of that scripture that we've been talking about at the pastor's study, which is what? John chapter 13, verse 34, which is the new commandment that he gives to us. That we would what? Love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus gives us this new commandment. And it wasn't a new commandment in that it was a new idea or some new principle that they did not have any idea of. No, love was contained under the law too. The difference was the standard by which we were to love one another. In the Old Testament, he said what? Love your neighbor as you do yourself. So what is the standard by which I'm loving one another? I'm loving them by how I love myself. But the New Testament, Jesus gave us a new standard of love and saying you love one another as I have loved you. So I don't want you to just do it the way you love yourself, because how many of you know there can be a problem if some people love other people the way they do themselves? Why? Because a lot of people don't love themselves. Now, everybody loves themselves in a certain way, meaning I'm only thinking about myself and I'm only trying to get people to do for me what I want and all that. Everybody has that ingrained in their flesh. But there are some people, even though they might have things that they want people to do for them, they really don't love themselves. And one of the main reasons why a lot of people don't love themselves is because they never received His love for them. I mean, the fact is, a lot of us have been ripped off. Some of us did not have a lot of great parenting examples in our life. Our father maybe wasn't even there for us. Our mother might have physically abused us. We had a lot of different things from authority figures that have been whipped and stripped from our lives. And I've run into far too many people that have suffered in that particular way. And because of that, there is a damaging effect that can take place in people's heart to where now they have a hard time receiving love from anybody. I mean, I deal with it like a pastor all the time. You know what's crazy? Some of y'all, I'm not going to look at nobody when I say this. But there are some people, because of what I do, because of my position here, because of my role at this church, I get a different side of a lot of people. Now, some people look at it like, oh, he's a pastor, and they'll hide their cigarettes, and they'll apologize when they cuss around you, and they'll do all that kind of stuff. All right. But then there's other people that you are on an automatic uphill battle. Because why? They had bad experiences with other church leadership. It's kind of like some of you ladies. You married the first time, and maybe you were married to an abusive, narcissistic individual. Speaking by the Holy Spirit right now. And you had a real bad experience. And then what ends up happening? When you, whatever reason, the marriage ends and then you're getting remarried, it's going to be really easy for you to see the next guy through the same lens of who you were just married to. It's just natural. It's easy to do that, right? What we've got to learn to do is to press into the presence of the Lord. Come to know our Heavenly Father and know that He wasn't like your earthly daddy. He wasn't like your natural mama. He wasn't like even good, bad, indifferent examples. He's not like them in the least. He is the epitome of goodness. He is love personified. There is nothing that you will ever feel more acceptance in than in the presence of Almighty God. And when you get into that, it changes you. And it makes you free. I remember, I mean, when this happened in my life, it changed me. It transformed me. I used to be the most insecure person that where I'd only wear earth tone colors because I didn't want any attention being drawn to me. I didn't want anybody to look at it. And I'm not saying what color you wear or anything like that's really that important. What I'm saying is you can have heart issues that cause you to dress the way you dress. It's possible. And so what you got to learn to do is get free in Him. And I love Norville Hayes. Y'all ever heard of Norville Hayes? I mean, none of y'all heard of Norville Hayes? You need to go watch some of his videos. Oh, man, he was something else. And I remember one time me and Shannon were watching this video of his preaching, and he said, he was talking about caring about people's opinions of him and stuff like that. And he said, and there was a time that came where I got on the floor and I prayed in tongues for hours and hours and hours and hours. And he kept saying it. And hours and hours and hours and hours. And he talked about praying in tongues forever and ever. And he said, and when I got up from that floor, I was free from me and you. What was he talking about? He pressed into something that broke off the strongholds that make us care about what people think, that make us lovers of men more than lovers of God. And we got to press in to get those things broken off of us so that we're truly free to live out our created value in Him, the one God has created us to be before the foundation of the world. Many of us, far too many of us, are walking around in our grave clothes just like Lazarus was when he was raised from the dead. We're spiritually alive. We've been born again. We got life in our spirit. But we're still wearing the grave clothes of the old man. And so basically our existence in the spirit, if you could see the way it looked in the spirit, you're like this. I'm going to regret that one too. See, one of the things that's really awesome is that when you're under the anointing when you're doing something, you just don't care what people think. It's like having a few drinks. You just don't care. You dance in front of people. But then when you come out of it, oh, Lord, what was I thinking? Hey, so what was my point? Oh, we're still wearing our grave clothes. And we got to get free of those things. We got to get set free. How are you going to get set free of that? It's going to be not by somebody laying hands on your head. You know, I can lay hands on you till all your hair falls out and it starts looking like mine on the back. And that ain't going to necessarily set you free. What's going to set you free is when you choose to get into your prayer closet and press in to see the face of God and let His glory transform you and let Him set you free. Amen. So you got to see Him, and when you see Him, you are free in Him. Amen. So I am walking in love as He has loved me. Glory to Jesus. Amen. And so let's go back to that verse in Ephesians 5:2 and look at it again. It says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us," and look at this, "and given Himself for us." Ooh, praise God. Now, I want you to notice he's specifically talking here about how Christ gave Himself for us. Amen. But I want you to notice, where did all this start? How was Jesus able to give Himself for us? Well, first, His Heavenly Father had to give Him to us. And John 3:16 tells us what? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Aren't you thankful that John 3:16 didn't read like this? I'm reading out of 1 Hesitations 3:16 to you right now. "For God so loved the world that He told them," He loved them very, very much, "and wished them the best and said, see if somehow you can get your way to me." No, He gave Jesus. So He gave Jesus for us, but this is what's so awesome. This is what you're imitating. God the Father, the one you're imitating, gave Jesus for us. And then when Jesus came, Jesus gave Himself for us. He lived His life becoming a servant of all, laying His life down on a daily basis to the point He got to the cross and He laid down His life ultimately for us. That, in a nutshell, is what you and I are imitating. It's not that complicated. Every day, we're learning to lay down our life. How many of you mothers and fathers have learned that when you had children, there was something that happened in your life to where you had to learn how to lay your life down when you had kids? And you did it willingly because you loved them, right? In fact, for some of us, you know what it did? It exposed the selfishness that was in us. Because when they're a baby and they're waking you up at every hour to have to get fed and things like that, there's a little bit of carnality that can come out in you. I knew a man, whether in the flesh or out the flesh, I do not know, that did this. And it exposes it, but you still give of yourself. Amen? And so what we're seeing here is what we're imitating is, ultimately, Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation of our Heavenly Father, He says that we are to lay down our life, as Jesus did, as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Praise God. So what we're going to do, and I'm going to give you some homework. For next week, I want you to see that little word in Ephesians 5:1. How does that verse start? Therefore. And what do I like to say about the word therefore? When you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. So whatever he said in the verses prior is what led him to this example of saying, hey, I want you to imitate God. And what you'll find is, go back and read those verses. They all talk about how we're supposed to be living our life, how we're supposed to be doing these different things in terms of living and behaving with one another in a good, godly, healthy way. Find how God does those things. Go back and read the verses at the end of chapter 4, and you'll see some awesome stuff. Let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Lord.